Isn't this interesting? He said in verse 2, I was going to write to you about the common salvation that was delivered. He said, but God moves on Jude's heart, the half-brother of Jesus. Okay, he moves on his heart to say, I was going to write to you about salvation, but we got a problem, and there are men who have crept into the church who are teaching that the grace of God is supposed, it can be used to do anything that you want. In other words, since you're saved by grace, the law doesn't matter, sin doesn't matter anymore, and that's the day and age we're living in with recovering fundamentalists and all this. There's so much garbage on the internet, but people saying, you know, I don't want to hear about separation, I don't want to hear about God's boundaries on social issues. We're under grace and I can live any way I want and do anything. Isn't it amazing? God said 2,000 years ago, wrote in his word, there would be men teaching like that, saying sin doesn't matter. So that's verse 4, men who have crept into the church unawares. We still have that problem today. But verse 3 says, I was going to write to you about the common salvation, but it's needful that I tell you how to contend or fight for the faith, or how to contest or recognize evil so that you can stand against it. And as we get into the churches of the 4th and 5th century, and in the book there, I'm going to be referring to page 91 and 92, but as we get into the century of corruption, the 4th century, and we start moving through, the Catholic Church has started to form. We hit that last week, and there are new pagan teachings that are now entering Christianity, and that's the story of Christianity today. There are churches that don't care. What's Grace Brethren? The Grace Brethren Church? They advertised on their sign, do you want a traditional service or do you want a contemporary? Okay, from what I understand, the church has been fairly, conservative for just until about the past 5 years ago when they started changing. A lot of churches are, what is the journey of Christianity? People who are trying to hold the Bible in spite of the false teachings that are coming in. And so you have Mariolatry, or the worship of Mary, and infant baptism and purgatory and all these false teachings entering. And so to contend for the faith, that's the history of the Baptist people. And the way this chapter goes into it is there are heroes of the faith that when this corruption started entering, there were men who we would call, remember what the word Catholic means? It means universal, okay? Everybody basically believed the same thing until the corruption started, okay? So there were Catholic people who believed good things, standing for the Bible as this corruption enters. And that's the names that we're going to just glance at. Men who stood against, that teaching's not right. That's not right. And isn't it amazing, the Methodist Church, Mount Zion, that's right down here. It was in the news 2 weeks ago that one-third of the Methodist churches are leaving that convention because they're ordaining homosexuals. Okay? So you've got people, even in that, what we would call liberal setting, you still got people saying, that's too far, right? Now, they should have been saying some things with women preachers and everything else, with everything else that they got going. But I'm glad for whoever's standing in this day and age, whoever's standing up against wrong, I'm glad somebody's saying something. Amen. So I guess they have a woman pastor or whatever. Okay, let's go back to the book here. Ready? In the 4th, 5th, and 6th centuries, you have some names here. You have Vigilantus, okay? Vigilantius, and he fights against Jerome's attitude towards relics. Now, who is Jerome? Jerome was Constantine's man that was used to pen the 50 Bibles. The bad Bibles. So Jerome had an idea about worshiping relics. that, oh, if something is holy and venerating things, making them for the church and blah, 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 so the people can worship them. We're going to get into this tonight as far as, but it still amazes me. The only way anybody could bow down to a statue is to change the Bible. And that's just what the Catholics did. And I'll show you that. Well, that's the 4th century. In the 5th century, you've got all these names. You know, nobody names their kids these names. Praise the Lord nowadays. You know, like Exuperius. we might call him Stinkius Maximus, but we don't call him Exuperus. Exuperus, Bishop of Toulouse. He carried the Eucharist or the wafer in a wicker basket to protest and protest to the Catholic Church worshiping the bread host. Somebody said you shouldn't. Okay, here's a pastor that is saying, okay, observe the Lord's Supper, but don't worship the bread, right? So he carries it in a wicker basket to the horror of those that. Well, then there's Sulpicius Syrus, and he's a monk, and he was opposed to popery. Because the word pope isn't found in the Bible. But when it started being used, here's a man that stood up and said, what? Why do we have a pope? Where's that in the Bible? But isn't that neat that there were people standing up saying, these changes shouldn't be taking place. And this man named Sulpicius Syrus, he is standing against wrong. And you'll notice, go to Exodus chapter 20 real quick. I don't remember looking at this last week, but sometimes I hit my head and everything falls out the side of my ear. So if we did look at, did we look at Exodus 20 last week? Does anybody remember? Okay, good. All right. All right, here we go. Now, let me show you something. Isn't it amazing? All the Catholic churches in this area have a statue of Mary, you know. And then they have other statues. And when you go into the Catholic churches, there's other statues for you to bow down to, if they've got a saint on the wall or they've got something. How can you do that? Look at Exodus, and God gives us, this is the Ten Commandments chapter, and there's a couple other chapters, but this will work for now. Watch this. Verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Watch verse 4 and verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay, God says in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I remember an Episcopalian, when my wife and I got married, wanted to sell us life insurance. And we were in Missouri, and he comes by and says, can I present you this plan? And I said, sure. Well, at the end of the insurance deal, I said, no, we don't want that. I said, and I asked him about his salvation. And he was Episcopalian and lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And so we're sitting there at the table, and I just thought I would bring up relics and praying to statues, right? Because what's an Episcopalian, right? You've heard the old statement. It's a Catholic that flunked Latin, okay? So there's very little difference between an Episcopalian and a Catholic, okay? Very title difference, but they're pretty much the same, okay? Well, I said, what do you do with Exodus chapter 20, verse 3? And we turned there. And we read it, thou shalt not bow down thyself, thou shalt not make any image or anything that's in heaven. That would include angels, right? That would include all of it. And he got so mad. This is what he said. He goes, oh, you're disturbing my worship experience. He said, when I'm before the statue of Mary, it is so holy, and I'm taken in by the... And I was like, I'm sitting here going... So after he got done with his rant, I went, so what do you do with that verse? The Catholic Bible and the versions remove verse 3 and 4 and just say how God is a jealous God. Okay? That's the only way. what's the first thing a Catholic does when they come into the church, right? You got to go down and do the genuflex thing, and then they go to the pew. And, I mean, you get a real workout when you go to a Catholic church, amen? All right. But how can you bow down to an image? How can you have a statue of anything when God says, don't make it and don't bow down yourself to it? You could only do that if the Bible's been changed. And that's what Jerome did. So this hero that stands up against it says, you changed the Bible when you wrote your 50 versions for Constantine, and because Jerome loved worshiping relics. He had a thing. He said, oh, it's just so sacred to go in. Man, when you go into the Vatican, there's statue of what they're calling Peter. The line is 300 feet long, and people are going by this statue of this guy sitting in this chair, and the toe is rubbed. Has anybody been to the Vatican? Okay, good. Okay, Brother Gover. Did you see that statue where the foot is rubbed like there's no more toes? Okay? That's because everybody is going by and rubbing the foot and then kissing it. And I'm watching everybody else. Not me, boss. there must have been 1,000 people go through there when I was going. There's idols everywhere. Statues, and I just, it's filled. How can you, does Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, somebody said, when you come into our church, we've been asked this by Catholics. I remember two people have asked in the 8 years I've been here, they come into our church and they'll go, where are the stained glass windows? I said, it was cheaper to not put windows in, I guess, when they built the building, so we don't have stained glass windows. And then they always, some have said this, well, you don't have any Jesuses on a cross. No, we don't. And by God's grace, we never will. I don't want an effeminate thing hanging on a cross. I don't mind a cross, amen, that's on the front of our building. Because, right, that's the symbol of salvation. But, man, if we rejoice in anything, we rejoice in what? The tomb. That's empty. But you never see anybody walking around with a rock with a door on it around their neck. You know what I mean? It's my tomb. At any rate, I said that to say, isn't that amazing of what's in your Bible? And that's what Baptists were standing up saying, whoa, there should be no worship of relics. There should be no bowing down to a statue. And and somebody said, well, that's just their style of doing it. It is so in violation of the Word of God. Amen. So you've got these heroes. I won't spend much longer on it, but I did want to show you that in Exodus 20. You've got Vicentius of Larens. And he said, we shouldn't be changing our faith. You have Salvin of Marseille, and he's a preacher in France. And all of these preachers that are taking, look at Solanus, Bishop of Gallia, Narbonensis. He rejected the Apocrypha and Purgatory. He opposed transubstantiation. What's that? That's the belief that the bread and the blood become the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, the actual flesh and blood. There were preachers standing up. As a matter of fact, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And, I wouldn't normally, I would breeze over this, but because we're in a Catholic area, I think it helps for you to understand. By the time we're done going through the centuries, you'll know more about the Catholic Church than any Catholic in the area. You'll know more about the Catholic Church and what's wrong with it than any priest in the area. When they go to seminary, they're taught theology and what the church wants them to know. They're not taught Bible. The only place that someday, I'm still going to go there, we have a Jesuit college that is 20 minutes north of here on the edge of Waldorf. One day, when I get time, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to walk in there and I'm going to say, I want to talk to a real one. You know what the Jesuits are called? The Black Pope. Right? They're the PR hitmen of the Catholic Church. Okay, these are the guys these are nasty people. Okay? They're highly trained PR people for the Catholic Church. They're like priests and above. I'm going to walk in there someday, and I'm not scared to. It's just I know what I'm dealing with, and I'm going to say, I want to talk to a real Jesuit. I don't want to talk to somebody in training. I want to talk to somebody that's taken the vows and all of that stuff. I just want to sit down, and I got some questions I'm going to ask them. Amen. But that hasn't happened yet. But that's just, that Jesuit college is just 20 minutes from us. And it's a dark place. I mean, those guys, they take out people, okay, all in the name of the Catholic Church and their allegiance to the Pope. That's why they're called the Black Pope. Okay, here we go. Look at John 6 and transubstantiation, and here's the verses that are used. And watch this. Look at verse 53. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. These are the verses that the Catholic Church use to justify transubstantiation or giving the Eucharist. They bless it, and this is the actual flesh of Jesus, and then the cup, and they pour their liquor in, and then this is the actual blood of. These are the verses they use to say, we're drinking the blood of Christ and eating the flesh of Christ. Okay? Two things about this. Number one, look at verse 55. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Watch. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, you should underline the word, dwelleth in me and I in him. This is all spiritual talk. This is all Jesus saying. Dwelling in me is when you dwell on me and you think about me and you meditate on me, that's you taking in my flesh and my blood spiritually. He's talking spiritual talk. Look at the next verse. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, watch, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Well, how come eating and living? Jesus said, if you live what I teach you, you're eating me. What does food do? It goes into your system, it's broken down, and it gives you energy to move, right? What does Jesus' word do? You take Jesus' word in, you meditate on it, you pull things out of it so that you can do what? Live the Christian life. It's the same way. That's the picture that's supposed to be there. This is another thing that might help you is in John 6, this is a year and a half before the Last Supper. This has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, okay? But this is what the Catholics use and what do you expect? They're lost. But isn't it interesting? There were people standing up that were opposed saying, that's not right. So you have these heroes of the faith in the 4th, 5th, and 6th centuries that are standing up. All this change that's happening in the Catholic Church and what they're declaring. Men are standing up. Praise the Lord. And the last one you have here, well, of the 5th century is Prosper, a layman of Aquitaine. And he rejected the idea of intent. And then all of these quotes, 6th century, you've got, all I'm trying to show you is praise the Lord for men that contested for the faith. And when somebody does something that's wrong, somebody's got to have enough faith to go, no, in the Catholic Church, you're not allowed to question the priest. That's one thing I have to get across to Christians when they come from the Catholic Church to our church. There's something you don't understand. My goodness, ask, right? I want you to know why we do what we do. Right? I don't want to, but when you come from the Catholic Church, it's like, oh, you can't question the priest, you can't question. No, I hope these men, heroes of the faith, stood up and said, that's not right. And that's what it takes to keep a church straight, right? Because the devil's always winding up little toys and, you know, putting sticks of dynamite on it and lighting it and sending it toward, somebody's got to kick them, you know what I mean? As far as, and it helps if everybody knows, hey, error's trying to enter the church. There's bad music out there we don't want here. Amen? It's all over. There's stuff all over YouTube. There's all talk. I'm just saying there has to be the guards set up. These men set up guards. So you've got just a time in the book where we're just lifting up people who are standing for right. Now, as you turn the page there, you learn that there's three countries, three parts of the world. Europe is starting to spiral downhill. They're starting to accept these false teachings, the devil is, it's spiraling into the Dark Ages. Rome is fallen in 426, and the Dark Ages are beginning. So Europe is spiraling downwards, but there's three areas of the country that are where Christianity is thriving. One of them would be, in the first place in the book, is going to be, I believe it's Asia Minor. And Asia Minor is going to be that part where Turkey is right now. Right? That was the area where the Apostle Paul started churches on his first missionary journey. And so that area is being left alone and it's thriving. Got Antioch there, and it's a thriving area. You have Armenia, and I think that's the next area in the book. The Alps. The Alps would be, you got the boot pictured there in Europe. The Alps are going to be straight north. As these persecutions start breaking out, people started heading north to the mountains, the Alps, the Swiss Alps. And they started forming communities. And I told you these people here, the Vaudois, and later on the Waldenses and things like that. So in the Alps, Christianity is thriving because people don't like the mountains and they don't like the cold. And so what the Baptists do? They said, if we want to be left alone, we'll head to the mountains. Amen. Where life is hard. Okay. And but they formed their communities, and it's beautiful what God did there. So you've got Asia Minor, the Alps, and then you have one more area where Christianity, even though Europe is, I mean, the like I said, the butchering and the, I'll start telling you about that. It's spiraling downhill, but Hitler struggled in World War II taking Britain because of what? Does anybody remember? The English Channel. Okay, 20 miles wide, and that little barrier there, insulated, as you would look at the map, Britain and Scotland and Ireland from Europe, and it's poison. So Europe is spiraling, and that little English Channel there, insulated, back then it would have been Hibernia and the different names that it had, and literally for the next 300 years, about a 250-year period, you have some of the greatest soul-winning missionaries coming out of Britain and Ireland and Scotland. For the next, it becomes a high point of the world, a bright lighthouse. What happened with everybody? Remember who was Mary's uncle that was able to claim Jesus off the cross? Remember? Joseph of Armenia, right? Arimathea, right. You're right. Stay out of my preaching. No. Well, then get it right. So you have Joseph of Arimathea, Mary's uncle. He was a rich man, right? And Jesus needed to borrow his tomb because he only needed it for 3 days, right? Well, that rich man also, I've told you, in the first century, as you're looking at the map, he would follow through Spain and follow the coast, and he had churches planted in Britain. And to this day, where Joseph of Arimathea, he was just a rich man. And guess what he did after Jesus went to heaven? He planted churches and schools. And to this, it's kind of neat to look that up in Britain. But you have it going all the way back to the first century, Britain. Now you have the story of, and tonight I wanted to show you how Britain becomes the one of the, okay, Ireland was called Hibernia, but it would later become the Emerald Island and later become the Isle of the Saints. Okay, so that's what Ireland means. How did it get that? There was a young man named Maywin Sukat, and he was born in about 385. And as a 16-year-old boy, he was raised in a Christian home. Raised in not a Catholic home, a good Christian home, okay, where they helped preach the gospel. And this is in a part of Scotland, okay, up there near the river. And so he gets to be 16 years old, and coming across that island in Ireland were some pirates. And he's 16 years old, and he's in his bed. They come and they do a raid on his city. And they take him captive and they kidnap him. And Maywin Sukat, he's now taken over to Hibernia or Ireland, and he is sold to Milchu, and he becomes the shepherd and keeper of his cows and his sheep and his pigs. And he does that for 6 years. And Maywin Sukat, in his testimony, said, "What I found boring as a teenager, I learned to pray," and he gets saved while he's a captive. Isn't it amazing what trials do? And he said, through those freezing temperatures and watching that man's sheep, he said, prayer brought me through. And so he's 16 now at age 22. He's given a dream, and he dreams of how he can escape. And so he starts running from Ireland, runs to the coast, gets a ship, goes back to Scotland. And everybody's glad to have him back. He's been a captive for 6 years. When he's 22, at age 30, he's for 8 years, he's haunted by the people that he saw over in Ireland as a slave, as a shepherd boy. And one night he has a dream, and the man in Hibernia is saying, please come and help us, a lot like that dream Paul had, saying, please come to Macedonia, right? Acts chapter 16. And Maewyn Sukkat takes all of his earnings of his life, all of his inheritance from his father, and uses it to take a team of 12 people back over to Scotland. And for the rest of his days, he never married. This is about 400. He reaches Ireland, right around there. And for the next 60 years, he's going to go from city to city, planting churches, leading people to Christ, baptizing them. And in 60 years, he's going to plant 365 churches. You do the math on that. That's starting one church every 5 months. He's the greatest church planter that, as I can study Baptist history, he's one of the greatest church planters that that we've ever seen. The Pope gets wind of it with what's happening. You got the name up here, and the Pope, he meets with the Pope, and he renames him Patricius, which is Father of the Saints. So he gets the name St. Patrick from the Catholic Church because they want to cash in on Maewyn Sukkat's work. So Maewyn Sukkat, and isn't it interesting? Baptists who know that history, they don't pinch green, amen? They don't pinch if you're not. Every St. Patrick's Day, some people that I've taught Baptist history to, they'll text me and say, Happy Maewyn Sukkat Day. Amen. And so how did he take this, what's his journey? It was the day of Baal's fire. And so he takes this team of missionaries. They go with him and they hit Ireland, and it's Baal's fire day. And it's against the law to start a fire in any of the land because the Druids are over in Britain and the worshipers of Baal are in Ireland. And so what's Maewyn Sukkat do? He knows, well, let's fight fire with fire. So he goes up on top of the hill, he and all of his missionaries, and they start gathering wood and they start a fire. But that's illegal, right? So the king sees it. They send soldiers out and they take Maewyn Sukkat and his band and they take him to the king, and he's saying, what are you doing? It's Baal's fire. You're lighting a fire. And Maewyn Sukkat starts preaching the cross and Jesus Christ and how he's the only hope for salvation. And the king gets saved. And the king then gives him entry in an open door to the whole land of Ireland and him and his team. And as once again, 365 churches in the next 60 years. He never married. He did write a testimonial, and J.A. Wiley's book, History of the Scottish Nation, has Maewyn Sukkat's history. Beautiful history. Isn't that amazing that that's never taught? Well, he lived in Ireland. He died in Ireland about 465. So that's 60 years. Hits there at 400. When the Catholics go to start taking Ireland, they invade, and it gets bloody here. But there's no name like Maewyn Sukkat. No name like Patricius, right? Everybody knows who he is. He's the church planner. Well, they adjust history and they move Maewyn Sukkat to the coming of one of the bishops from Rome about 35 years. And they adjust. That's why all the history books say Maewyn Sukkat was, or St. Patrick was in Ireland at about 450. No, he got there at about 400, but Catholics have rewritten history so that they could cash in on his success and rewrite. And of course, Catholics are known for rewriting history. So I wanted to introduce you to Maewyn Sukkat, or St. Patrick, and he's going to be right here in the 4th and 5th century. And it just teaches us once again, our legacy as Baptists is church planning. It's soul winning. It's getting people baptized. It's planting churches. And he changed a whole nation, one man, to the name of Ireland, or the Island of the Saints. When the Catholics about 200 years later, by around the year 500, they don't use the sword of the Spirit. The Catholics use the real sword. And you'll read in here how when they, to take the nation, you know what? If I showed you page 96, Brother Grady in his book, Final Authority, was amazed at the history of Britain, Scotland, and Ireland and how God used it for literally a period of 250 years. And from Maewyn Sukkot, you've got Columba, you've got Columbanus, and he dies in 615. But that idea of taking a group of missionaries with you, they would cross that English Channel and go into the dark places of Europe and give the gospel. And that island of High, okay, which is right there by Britain, became the lighthouse for Europe of sending missionaries and people getting saved. And then they'd cross that English Channel and go back to their place of safety. But when it was taken in 500, you have a story here, and I'm just going to show it to you, and then we'll kind of apply this here a little bit. Look on page 97, and it says, this is from The Cross and Crown, and it's another good book here. I don't normally read to you, but I'm just going to, this little portion, The Sword of Ethelfrid drew near. This is near the year 600. Everybody see the 597 right up there at the top before the quote? Here we go. The sword of Ethelfrid drew near. The magnitude of the danger seemed to recall the Britons to their pristine piety. Not to men, but to the Lord himself will they turn their thoughts. Watch this, 1,250 servants of the living God calling to mind what are the arms of Christian warfare. After preparing themselves by fasting, 1,200 men, 1,200. They fast and then they're going to meet. They met together in a retired spot to send up their prayers to God. A British chief named Brockmail, moved by tender compassion, stationed himself near them with a few soldiers. But the cruel Ethelfrid, observing from a distance this band of kneeling Christians, demanded, "Who are these people? And what are they doing?" On being informed, he added, "They are fighting then against us, although unarmed." And immediately he ordered his soldiers to fall upon the prostrate crowd. That's 1,200 men laying in the grass, praying. And here's just a few soldiers. It says he had just a few soldiers. He said, "They're fighting against us. They're praying. Go kill all of them." And so literally, as the men, 1,200 men laid there, the few soldiers went by and killed all 1,250 of them. That was the Catholics' first invasion of Ireland. And from that point on, word spread. Nobody withstood the cat. They had a different way of thinking. You know, I'm all for praying, but I'm like, hey, let's go to the church and pray, and then y'all grab your swords and meet me out here. And okay, so they had a different way of thinking, but that's okay. But that's how come to this day. What missionaries do you know in Ireland? Ireland, you think Mexico is Catholic, and it is. Ireland is a violent Catholic. They will kill you in Ireland if you oppose the Catholic. You don't hear of many missionaries going to Ireland. That's because it is so Catholic to this day. But isn't it wild? For about 250 years, it was one of the brightest soul-winning spots in Europe because of some Christians that love the Lord. Amen. And it's not that way anymore. But that explains the Catholicism of Ireland. Okay? And it's just good to know. I think it's good to know about Maewyn Sukkot. Then, of course, you have some quotes here from Brother Grady from his book, Final Authority. And one thing I just wanted to draw your attention to, at the bottom of page 96, under the more information on Ireland, Scotland, and England, it says Dr. William P. Grady wrote, when you get down to about the second paragraph, the bottom of it, these are the people who went soul winning in England, in Europe from Ireland. Okay, watch this. Pyrrhonus, 325 to 430, then Patrick, then Servanus, then Drostan, then Finbar, then Columba, and finally Columbanus. And then the Catholic takeover of Britain would be complete. So you have, I thought that was, the story of St. Patrick or Maewyn Sukkot has always blessed my heart as far as somebody that God worked in their life from a Christian home, called them to the mission field, And to this day, I mean, Jack Hiles said he planted 16 churches before he went to Hammond. So Jack Hiles was a church planter. Okay, but he planted 16. I think Pastor Fugit in Kentucky, he's planted 28 churches out of his church there. That's wonderful. The missionary Kevin Wynn in Mexico City has planted 24 churches there. But Maywin Sukat, in 60 years, planted 365 churches and changed a nation. Amen. Was used of God. So that's a wonderful part of our Baptist heritage. I believe that helps with this, and that ends that. I hope when you think, next time St. Patrick's Day rolls around, I hope you think of Maywin Sukat, the man who lit a fire on the top of a hill to start leading a nation to Christ. And the king was just amazed. How dare you? He said, well, I knew you wouldn't listen to me any other way. Let's keep soul winning. Let's keep on handing out tracts. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for a wondrous example of people who've loved you and stood for you. Lord, I pray that please, we would use the example. And Lord, we have it so easy, and we're free to serve you here in America. Lord, thank you. Help us to use the freedoms you've given us for you, to live for you. In Jesus' name.